Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help this morning as we look at God's word and open it together. Our Father in heaven, we ask for grace. You are God who has lavished grace upon grace upon grace. And yet we ask for more grace. We know your grace will be sufficient for this day. Your mercies are new this morning, and we will exhaust those as well. And so now, Father, as we gather together as a church, we ask for your help, your grace, your mercy. Illumine the scriptures, Holy Spirit. Teach us this morning about Jesus. Show us Christ, Holy Spirit. And show us our hearts. Help us to discern our hearts. Help us to understand what we need to do this morning in response to your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a show on television called Children Say the Darndest Things. I don't know if you ever saw the show, but it's interesting to sit with children and just kind of listen to them talk, and they say some very interesting, fascinating things. But the truth is that we can learn a lot from children, and Mom and Dad, let me encourage you can learn a lot from your own children. In fact, some of the most delightful memories we have is of our children talking theology and talking about God. They can really learn a lot, and there is much that they understand, even as we sit together in the gatherings this morning. In our text today, we learn a lot from a 12-year-old boy, Jesus. Just to set the context a little bit, in the Jewish religion, men were not expected to keep the commandments, at least until they were 13 years old. Later, this became known as being a son of the commandment, or what we know as bar mitzvah. But you became a man at 13 years of age, and at that point, you were expected to keep the commandments. It's not that you were permitted to disobey, but there was an expectation from the community at that age. We see Jesus just before that, and he's still keeping the law. We see his interest in keeping the law. And the question that I want us to consider this morning is, what can we learn from 12-year-old Jesus? This text is unique. Nowhere else do we have a picture of the childhood of Jesus. And so if we were to take out this text from our Bibles, we would actually be missing something. And that's a helpful way to read your Bible, to ask yourself, what would be missing if we didn't have Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52? And one of the things that I want us to make sure that we see is that what we see here is Jesus' self-awareness of who he is. This is what we see in this text. Even at 12 years of age, Jesus understood who he is, and we get to hear it from his own lips. Jesus is the human son of God who pleases both his earthly parents and his heavenly father. Up to this point, other people have been telling us what child this is. Here in this text, we get to hear from Jesus' own lips who he thinks he is. There are three lessons that I want to draw out from this text of scripture for us this morning. And the first lesson is this: Jesus teaches us who he is. This is a lesson that we see in this passage of scripture. Hearing directly from Jesus, aware of who he is at the age of 12. We see that Jesus knows and understands himself to be the earthly son of Mary and Joseph, his adoptive father. Let's pick up in verse 40 of chapter 2. And the child, Jesus, this is in the temple again, but beforehand, this is after he was presented, grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Again, here we understand the humanity of Jesus. Luke is emphasizing the humanity of Jesus, and Jesus, in his human nature, grew just like any child. Verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Interestingly, Jewish men were expected to travel to Jerusalem three times a year, at the feast of Passover, the feast of booths or tabernacles, and the feast of Pentecost. But what's interesting here is, did you notice in verse 1, it says his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. So this is a family affair. So you can imagine child Jesus every year going with his parents. His parents are modeling to their son Jesus faithfulness. They're modeling Jewish piety and Jewish faithfulness. And so every year they would go to the Passover, that feast that Israel was to commemorate, remember when God redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, so that they wouldn't forget this mighty act of redemption where God purchased his people and brought them out of slavery with a strong and mighty hand. They were to reenact that saving event every year. Jesus would go with his parents to Jerusalem to reenact this Passover event in the Passover meal. So from a very young age, Jesus was being taught these truths by parental example and also by modeling and by hearing what was said in the festival. Verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, now we're up to date here, they went up according to what their custom was. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. So notice Luke's emphasis here is not on the details of the Passover. He's just merely setting the context for us to understand. This is where they were. This is why they were in Jerusalem. And at the end of it, his parents were going back to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed back. His parents did not know it. Now, lest you think Joseph and Mary were neglectful parents, they were not. The Jewish people lived in community, and they would travel in community for safety reasons, for example. They would travel from Nazareth all the way to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem they would caravan back. And so much like a community type of people that would live together, the parents would be in one place, all the children, perhaps the cousins, would all be traveling together. And so this is what actually was taking place. They just assumed that Jesus was with all the children, and as they left, as was their custom. Remember, they did this every year. This is not the first time they've done this. They did this every single year, but at this particular instance, Jesus stays behind, and they didn't know it. Verse 44, but supposing him to be in the group, they went in day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple. So they traveled for a day. They traveled back to Jerusalem for a second day. And then on the third day, they found Jesus there in the temple. This is where Luke wants us to focus. He was in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Now, if you're a parent, you know this scene, don't you? When I was 5 years old, living in Puerto Rico, we lived in a U-shaped area. My godparents lived on the other side of the U, and there was a woman in a station wagon that would come and pick us up every morning for kindergarten. And one morning, my godfather was coming around the U, passing by our house, and he saw me and he stopped. And he said, "You want me to take you to school?" Being 5 years old, thinking absolutely nothing of it, I said, "Yes." I was enjoying myself in kindergarten, when all of a sudden there are police and then my mother with a belt around her neck. I failed to tell her that my godfather was taking me to school. She just assumed I had been kidnapped. And when she saw me, she was in tears and distraught, and she wanted to both kill me and hug me. If you're a parent, you understand what's going on. But this is not a typical human interaction between parent and child. There's something more going on here, because we know from what the Bible teaches is that Jesus never sinned. Even though Mary may have felt the distress of a parent, and the language here is one of tremendous distress. She was terribly distraught. "Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." That's a very strong word and strong image here for us. Jesus knew he was the son of Mary and Joseph. They had normal interactions like parents do with children and like children do with appearance. But Jesus also knows he's the divine Son of God. Look with me at verse 49, how Jesus responds. And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me?" Jesus seems a little bit surprised here himself. "Did you not know?" Jesus seems to have some kind of expectation that his earthly parents would know. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" The word "must" is a three-letter word in the original that's translated normally, "it is necessary." This is not something where Jesus was distracted and lost track of time and his parents left. This was purposeful. This was intentional. And for Jesus, from his perspective, it was necessary for him to be in his Father's house. Jesus here understands, Luke helps us to see, that he is the divine Son of God. And Jesus is here both truly human and truly God. Like Jesus' earthly parents, sometimes we don't understand who Jesus is, or we don't understand what Jesus says. Look at verse 50. "And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them." Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian and you're trying to understand Jesus. And yes, sometimes things are hard to understand. But God is a God who is gracious and he is patient. We'll see throughout Luke's gospel how patient Jesus is with his own followers when they don't understand the very things that he's teaching them. And so we're thankful that God is gracious and that God is merciful. But the most important question that we have to answer is, what child is this? Is this just a normal 12-year-old boy? Or is there something more going on here? Again, if you're not a Christian, this is the question that you must answer. What child is this? Or to put it in the language that Jesus asks his own disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? Here's the good news. We don't have to depend upon what others have said about Jesus. One of the beautiful things about this particular passage of Scripture is that we get to deal with Jesus on his own terms. We get to deal with what Jesus says about himself, even as a 12-year-old boy. Who is it that Jesus says that he is? We join all Christians throughout history when we confess that Jesus is one person with two natures. Jesus is truly God, and Jesus is truly man. Jesus is truly God. He is the eternal, sovereign, unchanging God, the Son, the immortal, the invisible, the God only wise. Jesus shares in the divine essence. He shares in the divine being. He is the second person of the Godhead, fully God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. And as Fred Sanders likes to say, Jesus and the Father and the Spirit were in the happy land of the Trinity from all eternity, existing and communing together, and had absolutely no need of anything. And so Jesus has communed with the Father. He is from the Father, and the Spirit is from the Father and the Son, and they've existed from all eternity in community. And Jesus' priority was to know the Father and to commune with his Heavenly Father. This is part of what we're seeing here in verse 49. He said, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" This is the temple, specifically the temple courts. But in the temple, that is the place where God promised his glory to dwell. And so what he's basically saying is, I must be with my Father. This is a place where God promised to dwell with his people on the earth. And Jesus wants to commune with his Heavenly Father. And Jesus' primary desire was to please his Father. We'll see in Jesus' baptism in chapter 3, where the Father is pleased with the Son because of his life and his obedience. Jesus delighted in doing the Father's will, in keeping the Father's word and doing the Father's will all the way unto death. Jesus will come to that place where he will say, "Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. Jesus plays his Father's will before his own. What we see here is Jesus as the Son of God, truly God, eternal, sovereign, unchanging God the Son, still in relationship with the Father, delighting in being with the Father, communion with the Father, and obeying the Father. And Jesus is truly human. And as a man, he grew in age and strength and wisdom. Look at verse 40. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. This is part of what Luke wants us to see and emphasize. And this is part of what Luke shows us in this passage of Scripture, the wisdom of God. As we read from Isaiah chapter 11, God's anointed king would be filled with wisdom and understanding. And this is who Jesus is. Even as a 12-year-old boy, he's filled with wisdom and understanding because he is the eternal God, the Son. But in his humanity, in his human nature, he was a child and he grew and he became strong and he was filled with wisdom and the favor of God was upon him. And then verse 52, we hear it again. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus was truly human, is truly human. And he was an obedient and submissive son to Mary and Joseph. Again, look at verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Can you picture this in your mind? It's really hard, I admit it. God the Son, the eternal God, in his human nature, submitting to his earthly parents. Jesus pleased his earthly parents. Verse 51 again. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. That word translated things is literally all these words. All the words that Jesus spoke, Mary treasured them in her heart. He pleased his mother. Here's what's important for us to understand. Because Jesus is truly human, he can identify with us. In fact, that's what God has done in the incarnation. He has identified with us in order to save us. Just as our first father, Adam, we identify with him because we were in Adam when he sinned. Jesus is also our head, our covenant head, in whom we have forgiveness of sins. Jesus is our representative, and Jesus came and took on our humanity in order to identify with us and live the life of perfect obedience that Adam and Israel failed to live, and then take upon himself the punishment that we all deserve because of our own sin and because of our own disobedience. What are you tempted with? What sins do you struggle with over and over and over again? The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, except he didn't sin. Do you ever wonder and think to yourself, you know, no one knows what I'm struggling with? The Bible tells us that Jesus does. In fact, I would argue that Jesus knows the depth of temptation greater than we do, because we give in pretty quickly to sin. And Jesus never did. Are you lonely this Christmas? You think no one knows what it's like to be lonely. Jesus does. Jesus was abandoned by his friends. Jesus was betrayed by his follower. Yeah, Jesus knows what it's like to be alone. Do you feel like sometimes you don't have enough to eat or you don't have a place to stay? And you say, no one understands. Jesus does. He himself says he didn't have a place to lay his head. Jesus was dependent upon the generosity of others for food. There were times that Jesus was hungry. There were times that Jesus was thirsty. Jesus knows what it's like to lose someone you love. Jesus knows what it's like to be mocked, to be spit upon. Jesus knows injustice. Do you understand, beloved? God Himself came in the Son to take on our humanity, to identify with us. So whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're going through, Jesus knows. And Jesus understands. Jesus was single. He was never married in his life on this earth. Jesus knows. He understands what it is to be single. He understands the temptations. Because Jesus was giving himself to the bride, the church. So Jesus knows what it's like to be a faithful husband to a wife that doesn't measure up. Jesus knows, Jesus understands everything that we go through. We have a sympathetic Savior. Luke has written here an orderly historical account so that you and I can be certain of the things that we have been taught. We've been taught these things, if you've grown up in the church, that Jesus is fully God and He's fully man. We've confessed these things. But sometimes we wonder, don't we? How does this all work out? Luke has written this gospel so that we would be certain of these things. I'm convinced that Mary is the likely source of this account. In verse 51, it says she treasured all these words in her heart. I can envision Luke sitting down with Mary and say, hey, tell me some stories about Jesus. She said, let me tell you about that time we were in the temple and we left and we looked around and he was gone. Why only this story made it in, I don't know, but in the providence of God and the superintendence of the Holy Spirit, here we have this particular account. Who do you say that Jesus is? What child is this? To better understand who Jesus is, we have to continue growing in our understanding of the Father and His plan in Jesus. And this is the second lesson that Jesus teaches us, is how to know the Father. Lesson number two, Jesus teaches us how to know the Father. Again, in his human nature, Jesus grew to understand the Father's will. How? By studying the Scriptures and asking questions. This is one reason why it was necessary for Jesus to be in his Father's house. This is where the teachers of the law were. This is where the study of God's word occurred. This is where questions were asked and the teachers of the law would give responses. This is where Bible study took place, in the temple, in synagogues. And Jesus says here, the place where his Father promised to be with his people, it was necessary for him to be there. And if it's necessary for Jesus to be in the place of God's presence, to grow in knowing the Father, it's necessary for us as well. Why? Because to know the Father and to love the Father is what our life should be about. And we want to know the Father, to love the Father, that we may please the Father. As we grow in our knowledge of God and His will know what pleases the Father. And again, understand, in his human nature, Jesus is learning these things. He's understanding these things. He's growing in wisdom and understanding these things that in his divine nature he fully knows and understands. And we need the same. How do we grow in knowing the Father? In knowing his word and knowing his will? Just like Jesus did. By studying the Scriptures and asking questions. It's the same way for us. Studying the Bible, the revelation of God for us, asking questions of the text, but not just of the text, asking questions of one another. We learn at home, don't we? As a boy, Jesus learned much about God and His Word from his own parents. Again, Luke has gone out of his way to show us that they were faithful Jews, keeping the law at every respect. You can imagine they were faithful to Deuteronomy chapter 6, teaching Jesus when he woke up, when he went to bed, as he walked along the way. And we saw how they modeled a life of piety, a life of faithfulness, taking him to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. So Jesus was taught by his earthly parents, both by godly example and biblical instruction. He did not need corrective discipline because he was a perfect child. But even Jesus, as a child, needed to grow in his understanding of the scriptures. He needed to grow in his understanding of what it means to be a faithful Jew. And his parents did that well. Mom and dad, you have a vital role in the life of your children to do these same things. When I think about biblical and faithful parenting, I think about three pillars: godly example, biblical instruction, and corrective discipline. You have a primary responsibility to disciple your children. And what we see from this text is that children can learn about God. Do you believe that, Mom and Dad? Children can learn about God. We were driving in the van yesterday, and our three-year-old granddaughter was reciting back to her mother the gospel truth. They literally just went over the gospel at 3 years old. I'm sure she doesn't understand intellectually what it means, but she is able to learn the words and understand the concepts. Mom and Dad, I plead with you, do not neglect teaching your children God's word. Do not neglect living godly example before your children. Your children can learn much. They can learn a lot. Redeem the time that you have with them at home and utilize that to teach them about the ways of God, the will of God, and the word of God. But for you also, as we end 2024 and as we begin a new year, give yourself to thinking about, how can I grow in knowing the Father? Some of you might not be accustomed to Bible reading plans. That's okay. The point is not that you do this plan or that plan. The point is that you give yourself to communing with God by reading His Word and asking questions. Find a way, a plan, even if it's just taking one book of the Bible and being an expert on one book of the Bible, or choose to read slowly one chapter a day, or find a Bible reading plan. But as you enter into the new year, commit yourself to knowing the Father and growing in that understanding. Maybe find someone else to help you and hold you accountable. But we also learn with the church. Jesus also learned about the Father and His Word in the synagogue. We see this in chapter 4, verse 16. He went up to the synagogue at Nazareth, as was His custom. And so Jesus grew up in His parents' home, learning about the things of God, but He also grew up going to the synagogue with His family, again, where the Word was taught, where questions were asked, where they talk about the things of God and how to please the Father and how to keep the law. There is no more physical temple. We don't have to go to Jerusalem once, twice, three times a year. There's a radical change from the old covenant to the new covenant. We are now the temple of God. We are the place where God promises to dwell individually. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we are temple of the Holy Spirit of God. But corporately as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are the temple of the living God. We are the place where God has promised to dwell. And the church is a place where God has designed for His people to grow. I would encourage you to really think about Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. One of the things that Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 is how we learn in community. How the ministers of the word teach the word and preach the word, and how we receive that word and then we speak that word to one another until we grow up in Christ's likeness. This is God's design for our sanctification, High Point. There is no Lone Ranger Christianity. We were meant to learn about God together. We were meant to encourage one another in our growth journey toward Christ's likeness. And so we are the place where God has promised that His people will grow. We learn in community. They had an annual rhythm of the Passover. We have a weekly rhythm of the Lord's Day. Even under the new covenant, that has been transformed. While they were to go to celebrate the Passover every year and the Feast of Booths and Pentecost, we have a weekly calendar, a weekly rhythm, which is why the writer of Hebrews says not to forsake assembling together. The point is that we come together. We don't celebrate the Passover anymore. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. Here at High Point, we have a custom of doing that weekly, just as a reminder of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And so we're to come together in this weekly rhythm as a church, learning about Jesus, learning about God, and then teaching one another, speaking these truths to one another until we grow up in Christ's likeness. This is why we prioritize the ministry of the Word here at High Point. But I want to make sure that we understand that we are the church, not just when we're gathered. We're the church also when we're scattered. And so we want to make sure that you take advantage of opportunities of learning in community, not just on Sunday morning or not just in life class. It is important that you do those things. But is it possible that you can commit in the new year to being a part of a life group or maybe helping to start a life group? Talk to Robert, Pastor Robert, about that. And learning about Jesus in community. Is it possible that you might meet men with just one or two other men in the new year to learn about the Father and His will in the Son? Just meeting once a week, once every other week, reading the scriptures, asking one another questions. Ladies, perhaps, there's all kinds of opportunities, including children's ministry and student ministry here at High Point. These are not just fun and games, but we want to instill in your children the Word of God so then you can take that Word and you can speak that Word to one another when you're at home. This is how we grow in our knowledge of God and who He is. Who are you asking questions to? Where are you asking questions about God, about the Bible, about salvation, about God's will? I know you have those questions because I have those questions. So let me encourage you, ask those questions. Ask those questions in community. Ask those questions of your pastors. Your pastors are available. Your pastors know you and love you and would be happy to sit down with you to help answer some of those questions. We are to know the Father that we may please Him. And this is the third lesson that I want you to see from Jesus. Lesson number three, Jesus teaches us how to obey the Father. Jesus teaches us who He is. He is truly God and truly man. Jesus also teaches us how to know the Father by communing with the Father with His Word. And then He teaches us how to obey the Father. You see, knowing the Father and knowing His Word is not just simply so that we can have a head full of knowledge about scripture verses or theological facts. But we commune with the Father that we may grow in love for the Father, that we would delight in obeying the Father. And this is what Jesus teaches us. By faith in Jesus, we become adopted children of the Heavenly Father. And Jesus teaches us how to obey our earthly parents. Again, verse 51. And Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. This is present continuous. It wasn't like He was submissive to them in this one point. It's that He went down with them and He continued to be submissive to His parents regularly, continuously. Children, you are to obey your parents regularly, continually. This is, in fact, a command that we have in scriptures. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Jesus teaches us that. And yet, His unique relationship to the Heavenly Father means He has a unique mission. Jesus teaches us also then how to obey our Heavenly Father by knowing His Word and doing His will. And when we understand that, we order our entire lives around that. We order our lives and our relationships in light of the Father's Word and the Father's will. We please the Father by obeying Him above all others, above all else. And what we learn here in this text is when the commitment between His earthly parents came in conflict with His commitment to His Heavenly Father, Jesus obeyed His Heavenly Father. It is the Father's will to obey and to honor and to love your parents and your family. But when those relationships come in conflict with the Father, we obey the Father. Do you understand what we're learning here, what Jesus is teaching us here? Let me put it in these stark terms. In this particular instance, had Jesus obeyed his earthly parents and not obeyed his Father in heaven, do you understand what would happen to our salvation? Do you understand that at every turn, Jesus had to choose to obey the Father over his earthly parents, over Satan, who we'll get to in Luke's gospel, who will offer him the promise of a kingdom without suffering? Jesus had to obey the Father before Satan. Jesus had to obey the Father before his enemies, who will try to tell him, you're not who you say you are. You are Beelzebul, and you cast out demons by Beelzebul. You're not the Son of God. You are not God. Jesus had to obey his Father above the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus had to obey the Father before his closest friends. When Peter says, you're not going to die, you're not going to the cross, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Do you understand that disobedience by Jesus at any time would have meant that there is no salvation and that we would remain in our sins and we would only receive God's judgment? It was necessary for Jesus to be in his Father's house. Just as it was necessary for Jesus to obey the Father at every point and at every turn. And Jesus obeys the Father all the way to the cross in order that you and I might be forgiven of our sins and welcomed in the Father's bosom as his sons and daughters. It's the same for us, High Point, and this is the lesson that we learn here. All of us are to obey the Father above all others. All of us are to obey the authorities God has placed over us for our good. This is how God has ordered his world. Children, we're to obey our parents. Husbands, you're to lead your wives in a God-glorifying, God-honoring, sacrificial servant kind of way. And wives are to follow that kind of leadership. Employers are to care for their employees, Christian employers, in a way that honors God and reveals the good authority of the Father so that employees can come and follow that kind of godly leadership. Citizens are supposed to follow that God-ordained government that's placed over us for our good and for human flourishing. All this is the design of God, this kind of structure of authority and submission from parents onward. But whenever that commitment between earthly authorities and our Heavenly Father comes in conflict, Jesus teaches us we must obey God rather than man. And this is true, not just in the home with parents, as we see here in this context, or with spouses, husbands and wives, in the workplace, in the public sphere. We are to obey God rather than man. We're to obey God before our earthly parents when those two relationships come in conflict. This is why Jesus himself will later say, I think it's in Luke chapter 12, where he came to divide households, not meaning he came to bring trouble or undo a peace that he came to bring, but the reality that who you say Jesus is draws a line even between blood family. If you come to terms with who Jesus says he is, you have to decide to follow him over your parents. You have to decide to follow him over whatever cultural tradition you've been raised in. We have to obey Jesus before friends. We have to obey Jesus even before pastors. Throughout his gospel, Luke is going to show us over and over again how Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father. Jesus' perfect obedience to the Father was necessary for our salvation. And without Jesus' complete obedience to the Father, we would remain in our sins. What we see here is Jesus pleasing the Father and accomplishing our salvation. Jesus was aware of who he is and what he came to do, even at 12 years of age. If you're not a Christian here, we would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. We would love to answer your questions about who Jesus is and what he came to do. I realize that sometimes these things are hard to understand. But we're taking Jesus at his word. We're dealing with Jesus on his own terms. This is who Jesus says he is. And these are the three lessons we learned from 12-year-old Jesus. Number one, who he is. He is a fully human son of God who pleased his earthly parents and his heavenly Father. Secondly, Jesus taught us how to know the Father by studying the scriptures and asking questions in community. And thirdly, Jesus taught us how to obey the Father, doing the will of the Father that he has revealed in his word. Look, I'm going to be straight with you. I need to grow in all three of these lessons. How about you? Let me ask you this way. Is there one of these lessons in particular that you need to grow on in this new year? Let's ask the Lord's grace. Let's ask for the Lord's mercy. Let's ask for the Lord's help, that we would grow in knowing Jesus, in knowing and loving the Father, and in doing the will of the Father, that we may be the children of God who please our Father in heaven, like Jesus did. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us in Christ. We thank you for the good news of Jesus' perfect obedience, that he did not disobey at any turn whatsoever. And Father, we thank you that Jesus not only teaches us, but we know that he has provided everything that we need to learn and grow in these lessons. We have scripture, we have the Spirit, and we have each other, the church. Father, as we come to close 2024, and as we begin to live life together in 2025, would you knit our hearts together around who Jesus is? Father, would you knit our hearts together in learning together in community about the Father and about his will and the Son? Father, would you knit our hearts together around obeying the Father so that we would be children of our Father in heaven who delight in doing the will of God and in whom God delights as his children. Father, help us to end well and help us to begin anew. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.